I hope that I'm not going to be here sharing what I'm sharing just for my entertainment. It's going to have some application near the end, but you're going to learn a little bit more how my mind works. And it definitely has to do with the Scripture. Shared last week with you that I want to talk about, from the book of Acts, the word filled, the word filling. And I'm going to approach it from this angle. Language can be a funny thing. Words that we use to communicate concepts, but if we have a different understanding of the words used, the concepts will be very different, using the same words. And if the concepts are very different, have we really communicated? We might shake our head because we're both using the same words. But if we really communicated what we see, what we believe, and what we understand the Bible. I think something took place at the Tower of Babel that is still on. I really did. Communication became a problem then, and it hasn't been removed yet. But it's going to one day. I was reading actually this week about God perfecting our language one day. And that doesn't mean we'll all speak Hebrew. Maybe. Maybe it'll be Spanish. Jose and I have talked about that. We don't know what language are going to, but it's going to be perfect. No problem with communication. Sometimes I will admit to you, and here's where my fun begins. I get stuck. I know the concept, and I know what I wish to communicate, but I'm also aware that the other person understands the same words differently. And I get stuck. Sometime this summer, a lady said to me, I'm wanting a Spirit-filled church. New to the valley. And again, I've come up against this so many times. I get stuck. I get stuck. Tell you why I'm stuck. I'm going to work my way down through my thought process. When I hear that term, especially if I'm asked, is this a Spirit-filled church? I go through this quick thought process. Okay? A quick thought process. I try to evaluate. I try to weigh out the depth of communication that I'm willing to have at the moment. Honest. I'm just being honest with you. Where do you want to go from here? And because that term Spirit-filled finds its origin in the book of Acts, and because we're now engaged in the book of Acts and directly in the throes of where that term comes from, I want to look at it. I want to look at it. Over the years, in my mind, as I've developed a set of rules for looking at the Bible, and a study like that or presentation like that is called hermeneutics. It's a word from the Greek, hermeneuo, and it means to unfold, to explain, to understand. Hermeneutics. There's a lot of people that don't have any rules when they come to the Bible. They make fit in whatever they want. Hermeneutics, and there are books written on it, probably volumes written on it. There are classes, you can get a PhD in the subject. And I've reduced it to just a few bare minimums that I try to always apply. And one of those, really about my third one, is test your preconceptions. And the testing the preconception, it becomes a little bit of a price tag comes with it. And that is, do I come to the Bible and make my preconception fit? Or am I willing to hang that up for a moment and look at the Bible and to see if it's supported? And really, that's two different angles. And preconceptions at every level. We all come with them. We all acquire them. They come from somewhere. Preconceptions. And they might be right. Let's make sure. Well, here's an area where I want to test some preconceptions. Spirit-filled. I'm going to walk tenderly here. It's a more modern term. Are you aware of that? and it's not in your Bible? Are you aware of that? It's a concept that pretty much goes back to our 1950s, as near as I can understand, as a term. Became popular just after that, more so in the 70s. It gained popularity and has moved forward. The term Spirit-filled is not in the Bible, but a similar term is in the Bible. Filled with the Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit. But with that term comes a loaded package oftentimes. Now, there are people right here in our group that I'm thinking are unaware of any of the baggage, of any of the truth, of any of the lies about it, of any of the misconception. They're thinking, what is this about? But a lot of us have been engaged with either Spirit-filled side of our culture Christianity or the antagonistic extreme against it. And some of us wandering in the middle saying, hey, let's get together on this. Where's God in the midst of this? Is your church spirit filled? That term is kind of a term that is loaded. It can mean this, and it can mean that. It's kind of a code language. And if I'm understanding the code right, and that's what you mean, then I have an easy answer. If we're using the term, wanting to know what, how it's used in the Bible and what is said about being filled with the Spirit, if there's room to negotiate, then the conversation's going to get a little longer, but I think we're going to come to maybe a pretty mature place. Here it is. Is yours a Spirit-filled church? Well, no. No. I've just spoken something that is not accurate according to the Scripture, but is accurate according to the code language. Right? Spirit-filled. If someone means simply is, and it always comes to speaking in tongues, the other gifts aren't even hardly negotiated in there. If speaking in tongues is something we expect on a Sunday morning, we practice on a Sunday morning, and it's part of what we do in our weekly tradition, no. But is that how it is used in the Scripture? I want to walk through a little bit of a journey, and this is going to have application more than tickling intellects, I hope. I hope it's not going to divide. I hope it brings together in a glued fashion, deeper than it's been yet. The term filled, just the word filled. When we look in our Bible, there's three Greek words. Two of them are primaries. Two of them that look unrelated to each other. And I did not know until I prepared for this morning. And it was a little confusing to me because I looked up this word, not just in my concordance, but in books that go deeper. And I looked up this word. And man, their definitions, they run side by side. And as I dug deeper, I found that this word is from this word, which is from this word, which is related to this word. One and the same source. Ultimately, they mean the same thing. I'm going to read some of the ways. I've got a list of all the times the word filled is used in our New Testament. And I'm going to read just some of the examples. We've already looked at Acts 2:2, where the word was first used in our study. The sound filled the house. You remember that? Acts 2:4. The people were filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues. That is the primary verse that the term Spirit-filled, I believe, comes from. Not looking at the other times that filled with the Spirit is used. Chapter 5, we haven't looked at yet. Ananias, Satan has filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit. Same word, filled. Jerusalem has been filled with your teaching, Acts 5:28. Acts 13, the disciples were continually filled with joy. What does it mean to be filled with joy? Tell me, let's interact. Filled with joy. Anybody?
Being really happy, I mean you're full of it.
Okay. Will, go ahead.
Nothing can get you down, I guess.
Okay.
Filled with thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving? Okay, I'm going to go on. Chapter 19, verse 28. Filled with rage. Same word, filled. Filled with rage. What does that look like? You can't see anything beyond it, Armin.
Well, doesn't the word filled basically mean putting so much in your container it can't hold anymore?
The third word is used more like that, but this word also means that? What about filled with wonder? Acts chapter 3, verse 10, we were already there. Chapter 4 and verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, not tongue speaking, but speaking out the word of God. Acts 4:31, filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke of God with great boldness. How about chapter 5, verse 17, filled with jealousy? You ever seen somebody filled with jealousy? I've been there. I've been filled with rage before. I know what that describes, I believe. The word filled, it's a potent word. How about this, chapter 9, 19, verse 29, filled with confusion. Same word, filled. I want to walk through a little bit of what the scripture in the book of Acts talks about. When it involves the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. You can look at it in your scripture, or I'll just run through the list. Chapter 2, verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues. And then Luke, that wrote about that, went on to describe it perfectly. He went on to tell us what that looked like to him. There was at least 20 different people groups there listening to what? The word of God being spoken in their mother dialect. By Galilean people, uneducated in language. They were shocked by that. When the Holy Spirit filled those few, the result was they spoke out God's truth to the people present in their own present language, their mother tongue. Wow! Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, talked to them, verses 8 through 12, and it was a little sermon explaining that they weren't the ones that healed this lame guy. It was God. And he brought Jesus into the context immediately, filled with the Holy Spirit, he was. Chapter 4, verse 31. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Being spirit-filled means being bold to tell the truth. If I use that term spirit-filled as one and the same with filled with the Spirit. Chapter 9, verse 17. Brother Saul, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Saul immediately, the scales fell from his eyes. And what did he do? He proclaimed Jesus as the Savior. And immediately people turned against him. Filled with the Spirit, he began to proclaim the truth of Jesus. Chapter 13, verse 9. Oh, this is a little bit different. Paul, now, was Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle, fixed his gaze on a guy named Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, also called Elymas, or Elymas. And he said, you son of the devil! Being filled by the Spirit, he called it like it is to this man. How about Luke chapter 1, verse 15? This is great. John the Baptist, he was called and we know him as? John will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. What was he doing in there? Think he's in there speaking in tongues? What does that mean, filled with the Spirit at that point? A baby in the womb. And from the point of birth on, in fact, we have very little until he's the on side of it, we see him filled with the Spirit of God, going where he needs to be, speaking what he needs to be, to the extent that it causes head to be removed from his body by King Herod. Filled with the Spirit. And Luke 1:67, his daddy Zacharias had been silent for a bunch of months, couldn't talk. Came a point where the Spirit filled him and he spoke out. And what he spoke out is covered in verses 68 through 79, prophesying about John, his son, baby, son, and about the Messiah that he was the forerunner for. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he spoke out the truth of God. And then one other entry, Ephesians 5, 15 or 18, it's a command for you and me, Christian, to be, and if I understand what I've heard in the past is accurate, to be being filled with the Spirit. I assume into that it means Holy Spirit, because the word holy isn't in the text. What does it mean to be being filled with the Spirit? I love the context of that works beyond that. Because after that it says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. I personally believe it means the Holy Spirit of God has got to engage for me to do that. To place myself under you, under your needs or authorities where God has set up authority. And then it goes on to tell wives what their place is in that submission role. And then husbands, where their place is in that submission role. It requires, I believe, the Spirit of God filling a person. Now, we do know from further teachings in the Bible, the letters that Paul wrote, especially, that when we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit does come into us and lives in us. That isn't the same, biblically, as I look at it, as being filled with the Spirit. One is, I have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 says, now don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but act in this way. Stop lying to one another. Stop stealing. Well, you'd think the Christians just automatic do that, right? No. The Spirit is in you. Don't grieve the Spirit. Now, my take on this, and then I want to come with application for you, particularly as we go into this section of the Word of God. Part of the application, as you come across that word filled specifically with the Holy Spirit, observe, what does the Bible say is going on at the time? Part of the application is this. When somebody asks you, is your church Spirit filled? It's okay to be stuck for a moment. It's okay. And those that are looking for a speaking in tongues environment, I will gladly point them to another church that I believe are preaching the same gospel of Jesus. And that is part of what they do on a Sunday morning. Gladly. It's kind of a different personality. It's a different way. And that's, God is alive there too. Now let me bring the application to right here. Have you seen the Spirit of God move among us? How so? Let's just talk about it for a minute. How so? With love. Praise. I'm sorry?
Praise. We function as a family, tending one another's needs.
Functioning as a family, tending one another's needs. That's Holy Spirit stuff.
I have friends that when I am talking about doing the wrong thing, complaining, whining, they will point me back to the right way.
Okay.
And that's love.
It is.
It's not just, there, you poor thing, you suffer from.
Yeah. Now, part of my life in the past, I was at another funny place, and I didn't even know it, but I was thrust into the middle of it. I came to know the Lord at 19 years old in a charismatic setting. And then I was put into a Baptist school. And I was going to a Baptist church and to an Assemblies of God, more on the charismatic side, and I heard both attacking one another. Right? You ever been in that weird position? It's awkward, because you're talking about people you know and you love, right? For those on the side of, you know, speaking in tongues being part of what they do, and, you know, some of those lives are just screwed up. And they were not living the life that they were performing in front of me. Those on the antagonistic side, it's the same thing. It goes with the territory of being human. Being selfish, being independent, going to do my own thing. I don't care what anybody says, but man, I can put on this show. One side was not more spiritual than the other, either way. God was working in both. God is not limited. God is not. Okay, so let's go further application. Somebody might ask you that. You can ask, do you mean this? And you can answer in that way. Has God been alive and well in the time that you have been in this fellowship? That's because God is alive and well and He's doing the work. It might not look like this. It might not look like that. As Jose and I were praying this morning, we talked ahead of time that God doesn't have a pattern you can always follow. He always does things differently. And very often, in fact, I think He likes to surprise us. He likes to do things His way rather than the way I demand and expect Him to. But our God is like that. Our shepherd is like that. He's not limited by my little box. Okay, I'd like to leave behind that term, but I want to put it out there because it's among us. We hear it. We deal with it. Some of us have lived in it. What does somebody mean when they use that term? Are they using the same language with the same understanding? Let's look at it. Is it a spirit-filled church if the music is always perfect? Orchestrated in front of us and loud. Can God be there? And can God be praised there? Now, a few of us have been in church services, maybe part of a church, where the hymn book is open, heads are down in it, nose is really close to the fold, and the words are whispered, maybe. And there's a poor guy up front trying to get him to move and sing and a little louder, you know. And is God there? God took me through a tough lesson once. I had to admit, if I'm not worshiping there, it's my fault, not their fault. Okay? I'd like to leave it just at that. Would I like it to be a little different? Sure. Am I going to make it a little different? No. If I make suggestions, they're probably not going to be well taken. And I'm probably wrong anyway. God's going to surprise us continually. And I love that about God. Now, here it is. I personally believe, I think I can support this from some scripture, Ephesians 4 would be one of those places, that though the Spirit of God is in me, the Holy Spirit, King James language, the Holy Ghost, He's in me. Romans 8 verse 9 says, if He's not, then I don't belong to Jesus. Clear. If I don't have the Holy Spirit, I don't have Jesus. If I have Jesus, I've got the Holy Spirit. Does that mean I'm always submitted to the Holy Spirit? Whew. I need to cooperate, at least in the point of coming to an obedience and saying, yes, Lord, for Him to work in me in a spirit way. That has to do with my ears. Him who have ears, let him hear. what the Spirit says to the churches. It has to do with my heart receiving truth, my willingness to let go of preconceptions that are wrong. More than that, it has to do with my willingness to love somebody that's really hard to love. Wow. Is God at work? Absolutely. Now, I personally believe that God is here in its midst. And though another church down the road, one way or another, looks a little different on a Sunday morning, you know what? They love the same Jesus. They're proclaiming the same Jesus. And I'm not sure one of us is any further along. We're just broken people wanting to meet with the living God. And maybe we can say, doing the best we can do with what we got to work with. And say, thank you, Lord, for your work. Marvelous work, even miraculous work among us. Okay, now you can understand a little bit of my thinking pattern. I better throw a little bit more in. Because the tongue speaking was abused by the Corinthian people, God the Holy Spirit chose to have three chapters that dealt with that in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 deal with that topic. And where there is going to be speaking in tongues, there are other things that need to demonstrate that it really is God and not a fleshly thing. And in the same passage, it says, don't forbid it. Okay. So I need to negotiate my way through and understand that I can duplicate things that maybe make it look like God when it's not God. And maybe I can suppress things where God was wanting to move. Okay, so application from the book of Acts. It's really a wonderful thing that people didn't know what to expect. They just moved along, responding as God led them. Responding as God instructed them, and as they had occasions to confront what Jesus talked about. John 16:31, off the top of your head, do you remember it? He talks about, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Tribulation. Did the disciples expect tribulation? How do you know that? What was that? He warned them. What else? Where, at what point? Why did they go and hide? Because, man, persecution was at their face. Absolutely. And now in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, the leadership, the spiritual leadership, the governing authorities just shy of Rome, Rome's on top of them, are saying, do not preach in the name of Jesus. Do not. And Peter answered, Spirit answer, whether it's right in the sight of God, you be the judge. Whether we serve God or man, obey God or man. Because we must obey God. We must tell the truth that Jesus is raised from the dead. We will not stop because we cannot stop. And if it's wrong, you be the judge of that. But that's the direction we're going. I want to hit Acts chapter 4. Some verses we looked at last week, we kind of left it hanging a little bit. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, when they had been released, John and Peter, they were threatened, do not teach this name of Jesus. They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, oh, Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. These people are recognizing God is right in the thick of this. It was not a surprise to God. It was not an accidental change of events. God was in this. They're praying to God. The problem is now they're also suffering. They're feeling the pain of this. They're feeling the confusion of this. Why wouldn't people want to know? Why did the Gentiles rage? And the peoples, even Israel, imagine a vain thing. When I came to Jesus at the beginning, I thought, well, everybody's going to want to know this. And I couldn't understand as I was trying to share the gospel with my friends. Just basic. Jesus loves you, died on the cross to pay for your sins. They didn't want to hear. That didn't make sense to me. Why wouldn't they want to hear? For the same reasons I didn't want to hear for a long time. There was a price to pay. I had to give up me. I had to give up my ambitions, all of the things that were bringing me delight in life and ultimately death, and submit. Say, I need God. I understand a lot more of that now. These people didn't understand, and in their quandary, they quoted David. Verse 29, the prayer, the plea with God. Now, Lord, take note of their threats. And grant that thy bondservants may speak the word, thy word with all confidence. And God is going to answer that specific prayer in just moments when the Holy Spirit in them takes over, fills them. What is it to have a house filled with a fragrance? Hey, just a few weeks ago, our house was filled with not a fragrance, man. We had a local skunk. Our house was filled with it. You couldn't go anywhere in our house without smelling that. And when Mary broke that vial and poured that perfume on Jesus, the house was filled with the fragrance. It took over. It was there with everything you did after that. You didn't stop life. You continued in life. I can't help but think that's what the Holy Spirit filling is about, at least in part. Me submitting to Him, Him taking over, my will being set aside, and His will being done. They prayed for that. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal. Nobody's praying that they become a healer. It's back to God. You do that. And signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Yes. And because of that, I take an admonition from this. I, in fact, take a test that I have put up against ministries and ministry events that I hear about. You've heard about some of them. And I wonder, was that really God? And you know the question, I've put it out here before. Who's being glorified here? Is it that man, or that woman, or that ministry name, or is it the living God, the Lord Jesus of Nazareth? Who is being glorified here? Because the Antichrist himself is going to come doing signs and wonders. I remember Gianna Michelson, charismatic sister in the late 70s, wrote that book, The Beautiful Side of Evil. At the end of that book, one of her summaries, she said, I believe in speaking in tongues, but you need to know that that's most easily counterfeited of all the spiritual gifts. And the Buddhists have been doing that for years. And she mentioned some other groups. Thank you, Johanna Michelson. It tells it like it is. Who's being glorified? Is it somebody that just needs to stand up and get a little attention? They've been called down before by a good pastor. Or is it truly God? When the supposed healing takes place, and sometimes real healings, I was involved in some healings that were not of God before I came to know Jesus. Who is being glorified? It wasn't God. Don't just automatically assume it. Be like these people. What thy hand has done, it's back to God. God, the living God. While thou dost extend thy hand to heal, signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. Verse 31, they ended the prayer, whatever that looked like. Notice there's not an amen right here. Have you ever noticed that? In fact, there's not. It doesn't even say in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, again, we have traditions, we have formulas, we have patterns. They don't mean extra spirituality. They simply uttered this in their franticness of the moment. Verse 31, and when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Holy Spirit filling means, at least in some occasions, speaking out the word of God in a bold way against opposition. My goal is this: to expand your thinking. Spirit filled means more than just this. It's much broader, because we have a wonderful creative God. Is the word of God being spoken? Is it God being glorified? Are people getting saved truly? Or are they just following a movement at the moment? That'll dictate the difference whether it's God or not. Let me take a breath. Ask for interaction. What is your thinking? Yes, Leanna.
Ephesians 4:30, you mentioned it.
Yes.
Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That word grieve, if you follow it down in the Greek, means shrivel. And I think that we have something to do with how much we are filled with the Holy Spirit, like what we say, because it goes on to say, you know, don't be bitter, don't be angry, don't have, you know, that stuff will grieve the Holy Spirit. You can imagine it shriveling the Holy Spirit within us, as opposed to doing what is right and good and godly.
Excellent. Thank you, sister. And it's a command, an admonition. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That puts a responsibility right here on me, the one that it's talking to. How can I grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a bunch of ways I'm sure I have. I can't do anything about those, though. I can only learn now and move on to the future.
Dan,
I don't know if this really... I'm just curious. We're using the word filled, and as I'm looking through Acts, I also find the word full.
Yes.
The first thing that comes to my mind is, you know, I filled my car with gas, but I may have only filled it 2/3 of the way full.
Okay.
And I look down here in Acts 6, the little commission there between 3 and 5, where they are asked to find 7 good men full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And then they found Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And goes on to talk that Stephen, full of grace and power, he was full. He wasn't just filled. So is there a temporary thing being filled? Or if you get filled, are you full? Do you stay there?
Go ahead, Mark.
I kind of have a concept rolling in your mind about this right now. That if you're full of one thing, you don't have room for anything else, do you?
I like that a lot. And then when we give room to the something else, what happens? You see, I'm so easily to be filled. I can so easily be filled with me. It's all about me. It's independent. It's selfish. It's my will, my way. Huh, is the Holy Spirit kind of shrinking in that sense? Grieving the Holy Spirit? I'm going to go back there first. Go ahead, Will.
What is the purpose of speaking in tongues?
That's a whole other subject.
You didn't let me finish my question.
Sure, go ahead.
When everybody in the church speaks the same language.
Yeah, but they didn't.
If they're... How much do we get into it? Let me do this. I'm going to give you some homework. Just read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, asking that question. There may be some cross-references, if you have a Bible that has those, that's going to take you back into the Old Testament, into the book of Isaiah, that talks about God even trying to speak to the Jewish people through a stammering lip. demonstrating that it's God, but they're not even going to pay attention. That happened in Acts chapter 2. But look through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 with a question in mind, understanding the context. Those people had elevated that gift above everything else. Okay? But you still come back and say, well, what was God's purpose in it? See if you can come up with an answer. Because I don't want to take time here, because we're going to be here till 5 o'clock if I do. I'm going to go back to Ike first.
I got a couple verses that talk about being filled with something. One was the Spirit, and the other was the Word. But you had the same result. Mind if I read them?
Please, go ahead.
In Ephesians chapter 5, it says there in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the result of that is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The other verse was in Colossians, which being said to be filled with something else, that had the same result. Now if I can find it here. It says, verse 16, chapter 3 of Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him.
So, amen. Amen. It's broader. It's broader than some of the preconceptions we've come with. Okay, there was two other hands. Martha, you?
I just want to say in reference to what Dan said and Mark said, I saw a picture one time. It was like as if we were pitchers. And, you know, as I pour out, I'm constantly being filled. Mm-hmm. So I'm never empty. You know, I'm always, but if I don't pour out, no more comes in.
Okay.
If I pour out, I'm filled and filled.
Nice picture.
It was just a picture.
Nice picture. And Dan, to answer the one question, it seems to me Demas was once a co-worker with Paul. It's not said that he was filled, but I can guess that, and used by the Holy Spirit. But Demas, having loved this present world, has turned aside. There are examples, and I believe that the filling means him controlling at the moment, and I live as a living testimony to say he's not always controlling. It's sometimes me taking it back. That doesn't mean he has abandoned me. There's a difference there. I don't know if that helps that question or not. Sherry?
Paul said, I pray that you all speak in tongues as much as I pretty much. But he said, if you have not love, it was a sounding gong. We've come from Baptist to the severe Holy Rolling Pentecost, jumping and shouting and running. And all of it comes down to, no matter where you're at, if you have not love from God to share to others, it's all of naught. Because God's not hate. He wants us to strive to be better. He calls us children for a reason. If we watch our children, do not they toddle and fall and get back up. We're not called adults in the Scripture. We're called children. And it's a chore to learn and teach our children how to love and say yes rather than no. It's the same way with us. Sometimes we need more filling, and we move on, and sometimes we're at a point to where we can share. But it's all about being able to know that nothing of those gifts are important until you have love.
Okay. Amen. David?
Dan, you began this morning in talking about the way words are used differently. And so we have to be careful that we understand what the other party means when they're using a given word. It's one of the reasons why we have to be careful with dictionary definitions. To go to a Strong's Concordance and get a dictionary definition, it can be of great value. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, we have to make sure that it's being used in that sense in this case. Mm-hmm. And then I would ask you the same kind of question back. You used the phrase submission to God or to the Holy Spirit. What does that mean?
That's another 5 o'clock in the afternoon conversation.
And we'll have that perhaps when you return from vacation.
Maybe. Go ahead, Bev.
Well, thinking about Dan's question and thinking about your illustration about your house being filled with the odor of the skunk. Well, when was your house half full?
I was asleep. I'm not sure. No.
Mine was half full. Half became my house.
Trotty.
I'm thinking that perhaps Jesus' words to the woman at the well have a bearing on this, because he told her he would give her living water. And apparently the difference between living and non-living water was that the living water was flowing, whereas the other water was stagnant. So it would be the difference between a water in a stream or and in a cistern. And if you're having living water, then that is the picture of Christ continually filling you and the water flowing through you.
We're going to go into our communion time in just a moment. One area of theological application I think it would be good to put here. Some of the songs that we do, if you've learned them in another setting at another church, you'll notice the words are slightly different because we've purposely changed them. One of the songs, at least a couple of songs that talk about this, in and around the word filled. One of the songs originally was written that I need more of you. And we get that idea when we use the word filling, am I half full, etc. The word fill there is, I think, somewhat metaphorical of talking about God controlling us. And for me to pray, I need, you know, another cup and a half of the Holy Spirit, is a little bit awkward. I believe I have the Holy Spirit in full measure. That does not mean I am always under His control at full measure. And the difference comes with that word filled. He is there. I don't need more of Him. We've changed the words to, Lord, more of me. More of me to understand you, rather than, I need more of God. I'm only this full. No, not according to the Bible at large. You know what I'm saying? God needs more of me in submission to Him. Remember, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have Jesus. You've trusted Christ as your Savior? Hallelujah. Without the Spirit in you, you don't have new life. You don't have new birth. Now the next thing, give over control. Jose, go ahead. You had a hand up?
Sometimes I'm confused.
Is confession time or what?
I know God is not the author of confession, but sometimes I wonder, and sometimes I spend time in wondering. And it's nice, let me wonder too much. But when I ask myself, anybody who can read the Bible, anybody whether has the Holy Spirit or not, and anybody can do the words, the confession I have is sometimes at what point we are spirit filled by faith and spirit filled literally. I don't know if there's any difference. And again, I'm confused. Sorry.
And I don't know what to add or take away from that question. I'm not sure. Maybe I'm more simple. You know, is God at the helm, at the wheel? Is God working in my life or not?
Yeah, I understand that. I think, you know, some of the answer, I believe, it probably going to be in what you said. Coming and allowing more of you to be controlled by God, mm-hmm. than the spirit level it will rise. But, that other beginning, when begins my faith and when becomes clearly? Because in the beginning, you know, the church, it was clearly, it was vision, it was amazing.
Yeah. Amen. Oh, Armin's reaching for the sky.
The thing to remember is that the Holy Spirit is a person, part of God.
Okay. I would agree with that statement. Because of lack of better words to explain what I understand the Bible to say, I would agree with that.